I like what that song says. I give you praise because you are my righteousness. Those are words probably that we just pass over sometimes because we are not righteous without God. He is the only reason that we're righteous, and we need to give him praise for that. We can't be righteous ourselves. This morning, I'd like for us to explore a question. And that question is, how is the message of the cross foolishness? How is the message of the cross foolishness? And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 31. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of background context here. Paul is writing in the book of Corinthians here to the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was in Greece. If you were here Wednesday night, you would have known this piece. We kind of went into Corinthians, 3 or 4 on Wednesday night, and we talked a little bit about the background of that particular book there. But in Greece, of course, they were known for their philosophers. They were known for their logic, and there were many, many, many philosophers and philosophies. In ancient Greece, you had Socrates, you had Plato, you had Aristotle, you had Epicurus, or Epicurus, as some call him, and you have all of these different schools of thought that were all over ancient Greece, and you see the effects of Greece and the philosophies and things of that nature still there today with everything going on. And the place was very much divided at the time when Paul was writing to this church. These philosophies had been around since, you know, the 600 BCs and going on. And so even in the church, divisions had crept in, and people had these factions here and factions there. Not unlike us today. We have 33,000 Christian denominations, Protestant Christian denominations. 33,000. You think, well, how in the world can that be? There's only Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, and all that. Well, how many Baptists are there? There are Memorial Baptists, Southern Baptists, National Baptists, Hard Shell Baptists, and I joke and say Soft Shell Baptists, and all of these other, you know, kind of things that are out there. There's probably 10 to 15 different Baptists. The Presbyterians, you have the Presbyterian Church of the USA, which is now going extremely liberal with all of their types of things. And then you have the Presbyterians of America, the PCA, and they are more of the conservative branch of them. You have different types of Episcopalians. You have charismatic Catholics. You have Roman Catholics. You have different types of even Catholics that people don't know about. Pentecostals and the charismatic movement, my word, you have the Church of God, you have the Church of Christ and Jesus and the shepherds and everything else that are out there, and all, I mean, all different kinds of denominations. So it's not just, you know, what type of Methodist are you, whether it's United Methodist or anything else like that. 33,000 denominations. I don't think we're much different. We're probably worse. I don't think that there were 33,000 philosophies that were going on in ancient Greece at this time, but people, because of one different type of thought over here, well, they were over here divided, and they were over here divided, and you had all of these factions of people following all this human wisdom, because, as I said, in philosophy, it's a lot about the wisdom of humans. It's about how wise we are and how thoughtful we are in our thinking. And so that's why Paul wrote in verses 10 through 17 about the divisions in the church. If you understand what was happening in Greece at this time, that's why he was writing about divisions. That's why he was writing for them to come together in unity, because this type of divisiveness was entering into the church in a major way. And also, as Paul was writing, though, it led him to our passage this morning concerning the difference between foolishness and wisdom. So, in verse 18, and we're going to read to the 31st verse, then we're going to come back and talk about these here. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Wonderful passage of Scripture here. I think that there is a lot in this. And right out of the gate in verse 18, Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. And the question that I'm posing today to you is, how is the message of the cross foolishness? What does he mean? The message of the cross is foolish when you think about that. And if you read and you truly understand what the text is, it's pretty clear in here. And he gives you a contrast. It's foolish to those that are perishing, but to those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. And so the message of the cross does not all the time bring together. It divides. It separates. It separates, you know, the people that are true Christians and are being saved and the people that maybe have a little bit of wisdom, and it separates the people that are foolish and don't understand. And I taught the youth Sunday school class this morning, and I went through some things talking to them a little bit about apologetics, which is the defending the faith, because they are in the school system. What's not in the school system anymore? Prayer, the Bible, God. But guess what? Christians still go to school. Christians still teach, kids still go, and you may not be able to stand there and do a whole lot, but you can influence people. And I went and posed to them, you know, things about how the world tells us as Christians that we're foolish, that we're stupid because we believe in God and all this fanciful things that are here. I say that we take the smart position, because as I told the youth, and I'll just use my podium as I always do, here's this podium right here. Made of solid wood. If you ever moved it, you know, okay? What if I just come and told you that this just one day I was here in church putting these boxes up here, and all of a sudden this podium just appeared. Thin air just happened. You would walk away and say, what a fool. He's crazy. Lock him up somewhere. Don't give him a gun. Okay? That was a political joke. Here you have this thing right here, and nobody would possibly believe that this just happened that way. Yeah, that's what the world tries to tell us in science. And science is great. Love science. I always love science. But there's nothing in science that tells me that something come from nothing. And even when you say things like the Big Bang, fine. If you can prove to me that the Big Bang is true, I will go with you. But it's called the Big Bang Theory for a reason, because it can't be proven. And they say these particles were here and the particles exploded. Where did the particles come from is my question to you about it. You're always using something that is here. So there is a disparity between the world saying that we are dumb and that we are stupid and we are foolish, and me thinking that the world is dumb and stupid and foolish because it wants me to believe something that's impossible for me to believe that. What's not impossible for me to believe is that a supreme being has always been here. It's the only thing to me that makes sense. And in Greece at this time, I want you to understand that human wisdom, that human knowledge was very much puffed up. I mean, the Greeks thought that they were somebody. If you read what Paul did as he was reasoning with, you know, these Stoic and Epicurean philosophers and all of those, they were some hardcore people when it came to thought. They thought that they were the epitome of what it meant to be a thinking person. And so, in that context, I want you to look at this scripture and understand it. That's why I told you these things before. Because in verse 19, here we are quoting out of the book of Isaiah right here. And God said here, and Paul is quoting it here in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And as you see right there, and that's quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 14, and some other translations translate that last word not as frustrate, but I think they translate to do away with. And what does the New American Standard say right there? I forget, Jim. To set aside. And that's what that word in the Greek means. It means to set it aside. It means to, you know, null and void it, really. And so what God is saying right here is, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will do away with this thing, this intelligence that you think that you have, this wisdom that you think that you have. I'm setting it aside. I'm doing away with it because it means nothing to me, is what God is trying to say. And when you look at verse 18 and talking about those people that are perishing, that Greek word is apolemi, and it means just total destruction. And you can look at that in Matthew 10:28, and I've got that to be put on the screen up there, Joe, if you can put Matthew 10:28 up here, because I want you to see the same context that that word is talking about. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy, that is the Greek word apolemi that is right there, both soul and body in hell. So when it means that it is foolish to those that are perishing, it is talking about the people that are perishing, who are dying and going to hell without Christ. That is what the message of Christ, it is foolishness to those folks. And when you look down at 19, there he's going to not only destroy those people, he's destroying the wisdom that those people thought that they had. And if you go down in verse 20, he begins to ask a couple of questions here. And he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? These are questions that these people would have connected with here. They're always about wise people, philosophers and all. And he's asking, where are these folks at? And he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Some of these people would have been offended by these types of comments. You're talking down to us, but here we are. We're the greatest and the most intelligent people of all time here. But, you know, human wisdom would get us nowhere. But we must believe and accept the message of the cross, is what Paul is trying to get across to us right here. And if you continue to read down here, it says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I want you, and this is what I was trying to get the young people to understand this morning as well. You did not come to Christ because you woke up one day and were smart enough to believe in Jesus Christ. You didn't come to him and say, oh, it all makes sense now. I understand it. And God was not involved in that process. That is not the way that it happens. And it says, and he's telling us from Paul right here, that for since the wisdom of God to the world through its wisdom did not know him. You cannot come to know Jesus Christ through wisdom of the world. I taught last week, and we were talking about you had to have your mind transformed. You had to have your mind renewed. If you don't do that, if you come to Christ on the basis of logic, you don't know Christ. There's a lot of logic that I can use to you that show you that God is real, but that's not why I believe. But it sure helps me. But I believe because God has drawn me. And doesn't the word tell us that no one comes to God? Jesus said that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him in. You don't get there by yourself, and you don't get there because a human being led you there. I want to tell you this morning that Michelle, right here in the yellow, gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ right here at this altar this morning. I don't put a check mark, Michelle, on my Bible because I didn't lead you there. Something brought you down here before I ever said any word to you. That was called God, the Holy Spirit. And if you make a choice because somebody come and drug you to an altar, or they drug you at home to your knees, they said, you've got to get saved. And here's why. Because I said so. I mean, then that is not what God is looking for. And he is not looking, he loves wisdom, okay, but not the kind that he is railing against right here. Verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, what? To those whom God has called, he called somebody, didn't he? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And I want us to take a look at these verses here, because when you look at verse 22, he's showing, here's what this side of people over here, these Jews, they want you to show them. They want you to be able to see the tangible, you know, nature of this. They want signs. They want miraculous wonders. We're like that in the world today. You know, you want to see it. Well, have you seen God? Nope. Have you heard him? Nope. Have you touched him? Nope. You have neither seen, touched, you know, heard God or any of those things. The only way you can see God is through his creation that he has here, through the revelation of the scripture that he has given. But God, if you say, God, the only way I'm going to believe in you is if you change this water into wine. You're going to sit there with a bottle of water the entire time. He's not going to do that. He did things throughout the scripture, not because somebody asked, but because he initiated that in the first place. He did those signs. He very rarely would come up and say, somebody would say, do this. And he would go, oh, okay, and start pulling rabbits out of hats and things like that, what people wanted him to do. No. And so it's a stumbling block to the Jews. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews because they trip over it every time. They can't get past this. They don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They don't believe that the one that died on the cross is the true Messiah that they are still searching for right now. So it's a stumbling block to them. The Greeks, they look for wisdom. Well, again, if you're looking for wisdom in this way, verse 18 tells us the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It does not make sense, folks. If you truly look at the cross, it doesn't make any sense at all to a rational human being. You tell me who of you in here, using logic and reason, would give your life for a bunch of undeserving, ungrateful, wretched people, and you are God. Who would do that? You're God, okay? And you would give your life. You hadn't done anything at all. Don't deserve anything like this. And you are going to die and give your life for a bunch of ungrateful, wretched, sinful, undeserving people. You wouldn't do it, would you? It defies logic. It defies logic. You would go, no, they don't deserve it. And guess what? They don't even want it, because they're not willing to even submit themselves to me. So why in the world would I do that? It's like walking up and giving somebody $1 million when you only have $1 million, and you say, here, and they're undeserving, they're wretched, they don't even give you thanks about it. You would not do that. And if you did it, it wouldn't make good sense unless there was some underlying reason that was behind it. You can never understand what Christ did on the cross until your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit through the Word, where God connecting those dots. And what do you find at the basis of that? Why did he do it? Because it was logical to do it? I think, Ken, God was working up here. You did a wonderful job and through what you were talking about in that, because at the basis of all of this is love. For God so reasoned, so he was so intelligent, it made so much sense. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of the cross. That is what Paul was trying to talk about. Here y'all are spending so much time and all of those philosophical things, and we in the church, there are so many great theologians out there and people with all these degrees. I have 2 degrees in religion myself. But, you know, sometimes you over-degree yourself with all of this. At the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the only thing that really matters. I mean, at the basis of everything that you do, at everything that you say, ought to be the cross. If the cross did not happen, if Christ never died, if he was never crucified, if the sacrifice was never given, then we're hopeless. And here's what I say about atheism. I have hope. If this life, this kind of weather, the things that you had to do down here, if this is all we have to look forward to, 80, 90, 101, whatever years we may or may not get, if this is all, what is the point? What is the point in this? But God said, if you believe, I will give you everlasting life, eternal life. This is not it. The pain and the strife and the suffering and the struggles here and all of the things you have to deal with and cancer and crying and bad things happening, people being in the hospital and stress that every single one of us probably go through and high blood pressure and medicines and all of these other things, falling as we're settling, or this is not what you have to look forward to. This is just a little temporary time that you're going through. What you have to look forward to is a time where he said, I wipe every tear from your eye. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. And that's what you have to look forward to. And that, and when you get back again to the cross, though, said, how is the cross foolish? Again, because it doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense in Greece because they were trying to use pure logic and pure reason to understand things. And that never works. You always have to have a little bit of love and mercy, grace, understanding. If we were purely logical people, we would not need juries. You know, it would just be boom and you would go and everybody would be shot or something like that. There's always different things that come into making a decision. And God did not make a decision. Thank the Lord. Thank his name, he did not make a decision based on logic. He made a decision based on the fact that he loved us. And it does not even compute with me at why he's given us so many chances like he has. It doesn't make any sense. In the Garden of Eden, there he is, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And then he didn't just kill them. He kicked them out. And then he spent thousands of years trying to get us back to him. And he's still doing that now. All he had to do is, here, I created you. You failed. You're gone. I'm going to move on to something else. But he loved us so much, people, that not just the cross, I want you to understand this, that from Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happened, he's been pursuing us as we've been running away from him. And we spend so much time in our world trying to chase after things and try to understand God, and we do that. We search it out in the church. We get to the deep things, and that's great. But if you don't have the cross first, none of the stuff makes any sense. If you're sitting here today and you're trying to understand God, if you're trying to get your life straight, now that's why it does not work, people. If you try to rush into something, if you just give God lip service and he has not drawn you and you have not accepted his call of salvation, you know, in your life, and you did it because you've seen somebody else do it or your grandma was saved or something like that, that's why it doesn't work. It's out of your control. It's not something that you just walk up here and pick up and say, oh, it's mine. No. You see so many people that are trying to do it and they have failed. Why have they failed? Because God was not involved in that process. God, it says in the scripture, right here, in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So they believed right there. Then, as you read and as you go down, it says, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In verse 24, but those whom God has called, Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those are the people that get it. The people that God has called, the people that God has drawn into his fellowship. I am proud to serve in this church, to lead this church. We call it a non-denominational church. We call it an interdenominational church because there are people that are in this church that are from very different backgrounds. We have people that grew up Baptist. I was one of them, folks. I grew up in a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist, because you don't know what that means. A Southern Baptist is the kind of Baptist that I was, to be specific. And then you have people that used to be Methodist. I think, weren't you Catholic, you know, a long time ago? Praise the Lord, you're not anymore. And we have people that are from the Methodist church. I don't know about Episcopalian. They may be some. Nazarene, I think, are represented, you know, in our church. Many denominations. But I'm proud that this church is not something that has to be labeled out there. There's something where we say, well, we believe this way because somebody told us that that's the way we believe. Well, we do have fundamental, non-negotiable beliefs that this church holds. We believe in the authority of the 66 books of the Bible. That's it. Not any less, not any more. Nothing to add, nothing to take away from it. It's the infallible, inerrant. It is without error. I don't believe that there's one single solitary error in the Bible. I've studied all of the ones that some people have said that are there. If one thing is wrong, how is anything else going to be true? How do you know it's going to be true? If I can find one error in there, the rest of it you might as well throw away, because who says that it's right? It's an inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God. That's what we believe. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible said it. We believe it. Don't mean we fully understand it, but we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ because we believe in the Bible. We believe in the death, the burial, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We may not always understand it, but we believe it. All right? Things like that, folks. If somebody doesn't believe in those things, you have to say, well, how do you not believe in the Trinity? Well, how can you be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity? I want to know. Can somebody tell me? How can you possibly be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity? I don't think that you can. And the reason being is because Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And you say, well, he just means that he represents the Father. No, he said, because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. What was he saying? I mean, we're one and the same. You know, right here, many other scriptures that are there. And if you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in the Bible. And if you don't believe in the Bible, I just dare say that you're not a Christian when it comes to those things. But guess what? Whether we believe in some of these gray type areas that are out there, many of which we've discussed, we can debate those, and I can agree to disagree with you, and you can agree to disagree with me about some of those things. But there is no reason to split up 33,000 times because of this stuff. If it wasn't working, if Paul took the time to write a scathing letter, a piece of it in verses 10 through 17 to the church at Corinth about division, if he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 about unity, why in the world is it okay for us in the United States of America to be so divided? Billy Graham, on his 95th birthday 2 years ago, put out that video, his last sermon about the cross. And it was very centralized to like this, because that's where his message stayed, in the cross. There's not a time on Sunday morning that I'm not going to mention to you, generally speaking, about the cross, about what Christ has done, because that is everything about what we're doing. If you don't have that today, you need to get it, because maybe somebody is sitting in this room today and the message of the cross is foolishness. And if the message of the cross this morning is foolishness to you, that means that you're perishing. And the perishing doesn't mean that you're just dying. It means that you're going to be destroyed. It means that you're going to be undone. It means you're going to go to hell. And a lot of times people don't want to talk about the fact that some people go to hell. I've done many funerals. People that I know, people that I don't know, people that I've been to church with, people that I haven't been to church with. There may have been a person that, as we were standing up there talking in their funeral, that person may have not went to heaven, which means that they went to hell. I can guarantee you that there's been many funerals that people have preached that the person went to heaven, but they went to hell. It's a reality. So let's just deal with the reality. And the reality also is that the cross happened, and that Jesus Christ gave his life, And if you are sitting in this room today and you don't know him as your personal Savior, I know that if you look out of the window, even through the rain, and you see those trees, you look and you see mountains, you see the beauty that is of this earth, that it has to be screaming to you that there's a Creator. And I'm not one that does long and drawn out type altar calls. That's why I don't do that in our church. I don't stand up here and sing 10 songs waiting to persuade you to come to the altar. No. As with Michelle, she came up here, and I didn't have to ask you to do that. If you have walked in here today, though, and you just are kind of that person holding on to that pew, and you don't understand, the message of the cross can be the power of God for you. And all it takes, one simple thing, it's simple, but it's not easy, is for you to surrender. And you know what? You get tired at some point. You get tired at some point of doing this by yourself, of trying to go out here and try to understand everything by yourself and try to carry the weight of the world, you know, by yourself. That's foolish. When Christ has said, He said, take my yoke upon you so that your burden will be easy, your yoke will be light. He said, and basically that yoke, and I say this, is a wooden piece that goes around the neck of two oxen. And if you were going this alone, you're plowing this field by yourself, buddy. And Jesus has said he would stick his head in the other side of that yoke and he'd plow with you. He didn't say he was going to plow it for you. He said he'd go with you. Okay? And he would plow. How easy do you think it's going to be to plow that field with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords beside you? I think that's pretty easy than doing it by yourself. Don't mean you're not going to feel a little bit of pressure and a little bit of pull on there, because you are. And you're going to probably have a little bit of sweat drop down. It's going to be a little bit, because God is not the God of, you know, enabling you. He wants you to learn. And we sang in this song, you know, today, and Ken started out with that verse. He gave his life. What more could he give? What more are you looking for? Then his body was broken, his blood was spilled on the cross of Calvary. If that can't get you excited, and if you can't live for him after he's done so much for you about that, that says something about you and me. Somebody who has done that much when it didn't make any sense at all, because we are, every one of us, myself included, I'm standing here in the same conviction. I am ungrateful to God, and sometimes I certainly am undeserving. I certainly am not always willing to give him praise and honor for everything, because you go through life about the world, and you put yourself out here and you're just doing things for the world. None of us are deserving. None of us are as grateful as we should be for what Christ has done for us. And so that brings me under conviction, because shouldn't we be? 100% all the time, we should be. But why aren't we? But if there's somebody here today, Ken, can you sing us a song? If there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I am going to give you the opportunity today to come forward, to pray, and for us to lead you down that road. But if God hadn't been working on you before, it's not going to do anything about it. But we're going to sing a verse of this song.
Just as I am, 488, if you want to turn in the hymnal.